Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for the day that you have made. We recognize that you make every detail of every day, and that you oversee our lives. And so we're thankful for your sovereign care, and we pray even this morning that as we think together about this topic of technology again, that we would be really more formed into the image of Christ and the way we interact with the world you've placed us in and the times you've put us in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing Wisdom for a Smartphone Age. Today's topic, the danger of discontentment-induced anxiety. First question is, and this is for you to provide answers, what is FOMO? What do we mean when we talk about FOMO? It's more of a modern thing. I mean, it's not actually a modern thing, but the phrase FOMO, what is it, acronym? What would it be? Fear of missing out. Yeah, right. So it stands for fear of missing out. So is this a dangerous thing? Is this a neutral thing? What's that?
It's not new.
It's not new. Good. So yep. Is it maybe what are some issues with it? Like what are problems with this idea of FOMO?
Always unhappy with what you have.
Yeah. Yeah. So discontentment, always unhappy with what you have. Yep. Good. What else? What are some other things that are connected with that idea?
Poor boundaries and overextending yourself.
What, say one more time?
Poor boundaries and overextending.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so there's an overextending, right? In part because you're so afraid of missing out on stuff that God hasn't given you, you're adding the burden of wanting to live that life too, right? And it's overextending yourself, yeah. Good. Anything else you'd add?
Yeah, I feel awareness of what's trending.
Yeah.
So if I know what's trending, I have a good chance of predicting, you know what.
That's right. Yeah. So there's kind of maybe a hyper awareness. And we could even probably couch that in the language of anxiety, right? Hyper awareness is often an anxiety thing, isn't it? Like awareness is not a bad thing, right? Even hyper awareness in the right circumstances, right? You're a soldier in a combat zone. Well, you know, hyper awareness is probably a good thing for you and your buddies, right? But it's a hyper-awareness kind of in everyday life. I'm always aware of what, you know, to the minute detail through social media of whatever, what's going on, what's trending, what's happening. So yeah, I think that's good. Okay, so some examples in real life then. What are some examples of FOMO in real life that, you know, your friend, you can answer for a friend, that your friend has experienced? What does that look like?
Rolling over and checking your Facebook post from last night.
Okay. So like maybe you wake up in the morning and you immediately, first thing, want to check.
Well, why wait till morning? Do it at 3 o'clock.
Okay, 3 o'clock in the morning. Why not? Why not? Just see what you missed. Yep, I think that's good. What else? What are some other ways it might look?
Getting notifications from every app in there.
Yeah. So getting these notifications and then feeling this kind of sense of anxiety if you don't attend to them quickly. Right? Immediately, perhaps. Yeah. Good. Anything else? All right. Well, those are good examples. So let's talk a little bit. First of all, I'm going to give you some definitions here. It's always good to define stuff. So this is from the Oxford English Dictionary, FOMO. So our first section here is the danger of FOMO. We've got to start with the definition. Fear of missing out. So that's actually what the thing stands for. Anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on a social media website. Okay, here's my attempt to give maybe a little more of a detailed and perhaps biblical category definition. A heart that is anxious due to, number one, discontentment with where God has us in the present moment, and two, a covetous desire for more, whether it's information, excitement, affirmation, outside connection, experiences, etc. It often manifests in compulsively checking one's phone, email, text, social media, news sites, shopping sites. So I'm going to break this down briefly, and then we're going to go back and look a little more in depth at each of these things. But I think we want to have a biblical definition, right? That's kind of what we're trying to get at here is, you know, what does God say about this topic? So just to point out here, when we talk about the idea of a heart, because it's not just a behavior. We act out of our hearts, right? Out of the heart, we speak, out of the heart we act. In other words, what we're wanting, what we're worshiping, what we're fearing, all those different things are what drives behavior and action. It starts in the heart. Anxiousness, so this is an undue concern over what I might be missing. And generally, we're talking about I might be missing something that's enjoyable. Maybe I'm missing out. I'm anxious I'm going to miss something that could be fun or enjoyable. Or I could be anxious that I'm going to have a negative consequence if I miss out on something. So think about it this way, like maybe your FOMO is more news-oriented and you don't want to miss out. Even if it's bad news, you don't want to miss out on it because you don't want to be out of the know, right? Due to discontentment, so the anxiety caused by a lack of contentment where God has me, my experiences, my circumstances, a covetous desire, so it's more than just the discontentment. It goes on to crave more and more than what God has given me. And then manifestations, by that, we just mean symptoms. Like, what are some symptoms of this, right? So you go into the doctor and they're going to tell you you have something, right? They're going to look at symptoms to try to get back to what's going on inside of your body. So it's kind of the same thing. What are some symptoms that might tip me off that this is going on? Well, compulsive, so the idea of a habit or a routine that's very regular, it even seems more like an addiction type. It's not something I'm giving a lot of thought to. It just kind of happens very regularly. I instinctively am swiping the second I get bored or frustrated with life. This is different than a thoughtful, self-controlled way of doing things and timing of things, right? So it's not necessarily like, you know, if you check your email 4 times a day, that might be a habit for you. That may not be this out-of-control version of it, right? That actually could be a very purposeful, like, well, I need to check my email a certain number of times a day. I think 4 times for me is enough to get the job done in a day. That's what I'm going to do. For you, it might be 10 times a day. I don't know. It depends on what you have going. But you see, the point is it's manifest by this kind of anxious, compulsive thing of doing it over and over again, rather than a controlled, reasonable, I have a reason for why I'm doing it type of way, driven by fear. Okay, so let's look at these in more depth here. And as we move in to look at these more in depth, I want to think about it this way. It's kind of like a constellation of sins, right? People have talked in the past about attending sins, like what sins attend this one thing, right? Well, here's kind of like, I think about like a constellation, right? Okay, so I'm not very good at astronomy and all that stuff. I don't really get it. I look at the little pictures and yeah, I can see it when they draw the lines between them. But the reality is those lines are not there in the sky when I look up, right? So for me, it doesn't do much. But I also realize that the ancients who saw these things spent a lot of time staring at the sky and had more imagination than I do. And so they were able to make these connections, right? And I understand those are kind of human-based, but you get the idea. So, you know, some degree, what we're talking about is there's individual sins and temptations that form a constellation that we're calling FOMO. That's what I'm saying. So does the Bible mention the word or the acronym or whatever FOMO? Well, no, but it deals with all these issues I just laid out. So, and I do think it's helpful to, when there's a constellation, there's a connection to make the connection, okay? So I think we should be willing to do that so that we can be aware and can work on our heart rather than just saying something like, look, I don't like this anxiety that I experience when I don't have my phone with me. I just want to be able to stop checking my phone compulsively. Those are true and good things. But what I'm saying is if you miss the constellation, you're missing all the other things that are contributing to it that are actually making that a habit in your life, right? Because instead, what you want to be able to say is, what is in my heart that God wants to be changing so that I can look more like Christ? That's what we're after in this, right? Okay, so let's talk about discontentment for a little bit. Discontentment is the idea of not being satisfied with what God has given you, thinking you need more to be able to enjoy life. Okay, is there a holy way you can be discontent? I think so, but what is that kind of fear of missing out or discontentment over? Like, what does sin lead to?
Envy. I give you an example from my life.
Yeah.
There was a gentleman by the name of Doug Harrell at our previous church, and Doug could pray.
Yeah.
Oh, Doug could pray, and I was like, man, I wish I could pray like that. Every time I heard him pray, that's all I could think of.
Sure.
Instead of thinking about what he was praying about.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
And so there could be a holy component that you're spurred on to pray more regularly and be more thoughtful in the way you pray so that it maybe doesn't look exactly like him, but I want to grow in prayer. Mm-hmm. But, hey, I want to pray exactly like him becomes maybe you cross the line. So, yeah, I think that's a good point. Yeah.
I think Peter is the best example of football because he's impulsive, he's driven, he's in the moment.
Yeah.
Like at the Mount of Transfiguration, he wants to
create
a memorial, but Jesus said, back up.
Yeah.
I also, when I think about football, I think about a person walking a chihuahua.
Okay, yeah.
And the dog is all over the place,
sniffing
everything. That's my FOMO.
Yeah.
You know, you're sniffing. And the person, the dog is like the person walking the dog.
That's right. Yeah. So FOMO is like that dog kind of wandering to sniff everything you walk by. I think Peter's a good example. You're right. Actually, we're going to come back to him a little bit later, maybe. That's good. Yeah, so I think one version of holy discontent would be just like growing in certain areas, right? Or realizing that I have a particular sin I'm struggling with, and does sin sap joy out of the Christian life? It does. So there can be a holy discontentment that says, I don't want to stay here. I want to be more like Christ so that I will have more of that joy of walking with the Lord. I think that's a holy version of discontentment. That's not what we mean here, though. What we mean here is dealing with our circumstances. Discontent with where God has you in the moment, and maybe that's a less exciting class you're sitting in, a boring job you feel like you have, fussy children that you don't want to deal with. These could all be, this is what we're talking about. I'm in this situation and I'm discontent with it. Well, who has you in that situation? God does, right? That's not an accident. So we need to recognize that. Okay, so this could be specific. It could be... Like I just gave you, those were specific examples, right? My specific job, my specific circumstance right now. But this discontentment could also be more of like a generalized one. It's kind of like, you know, people talk about anxiety. You can have very specific anxiety and kind of more general version where you just always kind of feel anxious. Well, the general version is your general relationships, your general possessions, your general social status and financial status, just kind of this general feeling of discontentment with where God has you, rather than the specific details, and then feeling like you're missing out on something that could be better for you. Which brings us to another related star in this constellation of FOMO, which is comparison, measuring your life against others and what they are doing or what they are getting in life. Social media provides a pretty strong opportunity to compare ourselves, does it not? Right? And Scripture's pretty clear that comparing ourselves is not a good direction to go. Now, we compare ourselves against the law of God, against Christ, right? Because that's perfection. That's where we want to be. But I'm talking about comparing ourselves with other people. And so we compare, and then we either feel better as a result. So FOMO could also end up, FOMO might drive you to go check your social media feed to compare. You might actually leave feeling better because you're like, ha, look at this. This was... their life is terrible right now or something. I don't know. You could leave feeling better about yourself. You could leave feeling worse about yourself, but it doesn't really matter. It's still this comparison game going on. And, what's interesting about this is when we go through social media, it's like we all know that it is heavily curated, right? This is an example of the medium is the message, right? There's no way around this particular medium will shape the message to be this particular way. There's really no way around it. That's true of social media because it is only going to capture what you tell it to capture. And even if you were trying to be really honest, it's not capturing everything about your life. But the medium is such that it seems as if it's doing that. Now, we know it doesn't do that, but then when we pick it up and we start scrolling through it, let's say you're having a bad day, you're through FOMO, you got to go compare. Well, and you see stuff, you don't sit there and think, take it in that wisdom that says, okay, what's going on? Just what are they showing me is going on? You just think, well, their life's so much better than mine. And then you feel even worse about your life or something, right? So we need to realize this is manicured, self-curated. It can only capture small amounts of life. So comparison. Next, this is directly related. So both discontentment and comparison are directly related to this third star in the constellation, which is covetousness. Discontentment with what I have, and then doing what? Going on to want more. Covetousness is not just I'm discontent with what God's given me. It's that active then thinking of, I want more. God hasn't given me this, but I want it. That kind of thinking. And Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The things we have, the experiences we have would fit in that category too, by the way, right? You see someone else's vacation and you're envious of their vacation. We need to realize covetousness is an issue. And it then connects directly to the next thing I'm going to say, which is envy. Envy is taking it even a step further, which is now a painful awareness of the fact these other people have these things and a resentment towards God and or them over it. Envy takes it a step further. It's this painful awareness that you have. It's a resentment. What makes it envy versus just coveting is this internal kind of bitterness component, this internal feeling component of bitterness towards them and towards God, both of those things. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart, that means like a calm, peaceful, contented heart, gives life to the flesh. In other words, it even helps you feel better to be content, right? But envy makes the bones rot. So envy is like covetousness that has not just been like an external skin disease, but it has now gone into the body and into the bones, into the bone marrow, right? So now it's rotting your bones. And you can see that when people become envious, it just eats them up. And so that's what we have when we have envy. Anxiety, then, this is kind of the general category, probably the brightest star in this constellation called FOMO. It's a restless desire to control outcomes instead of seeking God's kingdom and trusting his timing and provision. So to be clear, you know, anxiety is different than concern. We should have concern, right? And concern will be at different levels depending on what's going on, right? You're in the middle of a crisis, concern level is going to be a lot higher. It'll be much more intense, right? But this is more than concern. This is a kind of, I want to kind of control the outcome, right? It can't go this direction. That would be too awful if it goes this direction. Now, it might be, but that's anxiety because who's in control of that ultimately? It's God. Now, you can feel anxious because you're stepping back from what God has called you to do. I think anxiety comes whenever we tend to either expand the circle of what God has given us to do and try to play God. That's probably the most common way, right? God tells you to do certain things. You're responsible to do those. And now, though, you don't want to stay there. You want to control the outcome of everything. Well, who controls the outcome? God hasn't written that into your job description. So yeah, you're going to be anxious. Yeah, you're going to feel like you want to hold on to this thing and make it happen the way you want it to happen. But it can also happen when you shrink the circle, and it's not maybe quite as much what we're talking about now. But if you start being lazy and passive and not doing what God wants you to do, then stuff piles up, and then you feel anxious because you're not doing what you're supposed to do, and now you're feeling the consequences of it. Right? It can work both ways. Okay, but anxiety, Matthew 6:31-34. Why don't you turn there? It's a little bit, just a couple extra verses, and it will help break up me just talking. Matthew 6:31-34. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's what you should do instead. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look, he's not saying you don't have needs. He's just saying your job is to seek God's kingdom, be faithful where God puts you with what God gives you to do, and you trust God with the outcome and the provision that comes in from that. Instead of seeking his kingdom, we often get focused on our own kingdom, and that becomes the issue. That's what anxiety is. It's not just simply concern. It's a fearful attempt to head off all possibility of difficulty in ways that seek to control and dominate our thinking. Rather than being marked by faith. If you think about it, what's the opposite of anxiety? It really is faith. That's what Jesus says. And if you keep reading in that passage, he says, you of little faith. When it comes to anxiety, your problem is little faith. And by the way, Christians can have little faith, right? He didn't say no faith. Now, obviously, unbelievers have no faith, and they struggle with anxiety too. But even as Christians, we can struggle with it. So to give you an example, it's like, concern. I should be concerned at work to do a good job, do what my boss wants me to do. But if I find myself at home staying awake at night, continuing to run over all the things I might have missed or should have done rather than praying and then going to bed, at that point I cross into anxiety, right? So you see the difference there. It's kind of like the farmer, right? The farmer, he doesn't say, look, God's going to provide. So I'm not going to plant anything this year. We're just going to see what comes up, right? He's a farmer. His job is to plant stuff. What he's going to get is weeds, by the way. My front yard was full of them. We had to pick them yesterday, right? You don't want to eat those. So what does he do? He does his job. During the day, he plants, and then, you know, he's pulling weeds, and he's doing all the stuff he's got to do as a farmer. He's watering it. Then he prays. Then he goes to bed. Then he wakes up in the morning. He does what he has to do. He prays, and he goes to bed. I would say that's faithful concern. But if he stays up all night worrying about this, right? He starts doing some sort of weird rain dance because he's like, well, maybe prayer's not enough, right? And so, I mean, that's when you're crossing into anxiety because you're trying to control the outcome. You're not just being faithful with what God's given you to do, okay? So anxiety is an issue. We have some biblical examples, I think, of FOMO. I won't spend a ton of time on this, but I just want to show you that this is not new. This constellation of things that we're calling FOMO is not new to the human heart. It didn't start with the smartphone, okay? But then I want to go on and talk about how the smartphone has weaponized the temptation, kind of like we talked about with secret vices earlier. So let's think real quick. I'm just going to give you two examples. I'm going to be real quick about them. One of them is FOMO in the Garden of Eden, right? We have Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve. God has given them every good tree. They have what they need. So every good gift comes from the Father of lights, right? It comes down from God. They have all these good gifts. They're enjoying these good gifts. That's right and good. They're to rule and subdue the creation in a right and good way, even before the fall. They should be working at doing that. They have proper concern, right? They're doing all that stuff. But there's one tree they're not supposed to touch, which shows that God is God and they're not. It shows that they're trusting that God has provided every good thing. It shows that they can believe God is good. But instead, they're tempted to this by Satan, right? Eat this fruit and you will be like God. Now, they already are like God in the sense that they're in his image. They are to represent him. But this is more than that. You'll be like God knowing good and evil the way God does. God's withholding something from you, fear of missing out, right? God is not good. That's part of the fear of missing out, by the way. Maybe you're really not as good as you say you are, God. Maybe I look at this person's life, it looks better than mine. I kind of want that. So there's kind of this fear. And so it's like, what do you do? Do you pass up the opportunity and possibly miss out, or do you take the fruit? And what do? They take the fruit, right? So I'm not saying that this is FOMO the way we define it exactly, but you get the point. All those heart issues are really the same, a doubting of God's goodness and all these other things that lead you down this path. Another one, Saul in 1 Samuel 13, Saul is preparing to go to war. That's a legitimate kingly concern, right? A king is to protect his nation, lead his people into battle, stuff like that. He's getting ready to do that. And I don't know if you recall, but he's waiting to be able for the priest to show up to make sacrifices before they go into war. Well, the priest does not show up at the appointed time and hour. And what happens is some of his men start to disperse. They're kind of like, I don't know. Are we going to do anything? I don't know exactly what all they're thinking, but for whatever reason, some of them start to disperse. So Saul now has a moment where he is starting to fear missing out on victory if he doesn't rally the troops and go immediately. But he knows he's supposed to wait for the sacrifice to happen. So what does Saul do? He makes the sacrifice himself. That is not the job of a king. He expanded his circle, right? That's not his job, out of anxiety. And again, we could see there was even a legitimate concern there, perhaps, right? Sometimes your FOMO is, well, what if I miss this announcement? What if I miss this thing? Now, again, if you shrink your circle, that's on you, right? Like your teacher expects you to check your email once a week and you're not checking it. Well, that's on you. But we can start doing that, right? I might miss this sale. I've got to check every single sales email that hits my inbox. But this can become an issue. So Saul does this, and he's fearing missing out on victory. He's anxious, and so he sins against God. So FOMO often springs from a distrust in God's goodness and or impatience with his timing. It is a desire to define the good life for ourselves instead of letting him define it. We look at other things, and we say, that's the good life, not what I have. Well, no, God said that this is the good life for you right now. If Christ is with you, even in your trials and suffering, that is the good life he has for you right now. right? And it will get better when you end up with him forever. How do smartphones represent a new phase in this war against the soul? Well, what's new with the devices is that they're always with us. These things always present the temptation right in our pocket, kind of like the sirens in Greek mythology, always kind of singing their song, trying to draw people in. Your phone is kind of like that in your pocket, right? It's always singing this song through its notifications, the song, the siren song of the phone, right? The beeps, the buzzes, the all the different things it does. And our minds often are trained to sing it even when it's not buzzing at us. In moments of boredom, we just see it sitting there nice and shiny, and we think, ah, something more exciting might be happening out there than is happening in this paper I'm writing or this thing I'm doing. And so what we find is that we feel the call, the siren call to escape our God-ordained moment in life. We think about all the things we could be doing, all the lives we could be living. Our thumbs start to twitch. We grab the rudder and we sail for the rocks. That's what happens. And well, like I said, they're in our pockets. So when boredom hits, instead of, I don't know, being bored, we now have a way to go to different worlds right in our pocket. And even without very many people even noticing, because it's just so normal for people to look at their phones nowadays. It's a habit that is easy to make and hard to break. That's the point. And there's an addictive nature. So another part that has weaponized this and made it nuclear rather than conventional arms is social media apps are designed to be addicting. They are designed to call your attention to them. So what's the antidote? How do we resist this temptation? How do we change our habits so that our character is not being bent away from Christlikeness, but instead continuing to be formed into Christlikeness? What's the antidote here? I'm going to give you a couple different things. One is contentment in Christ. Contentment in Christ, finding sufficiency in him alone. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. To find contentment in Christ if we're not going to be discontent. He says this in verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So he has to learn this. It takes work. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. So notice you can be discontent whether you have a lot or a little. His point is I've learned to be content no matter what the circumstance. By the way, let me back up for a second. I don't want you to miss that. If you get what you want, it will not make you content. Because the problem is you are discontent. The problem was not that you didn't have that thing. The problem was in here, right? Okay. Because, I mean, think about it. Some of the richest people are some of the most discontent people. They have it all, but they're still discontent, right? I mean, even think of, was it Tom Brady after he won, like, Super Bowl 100? I don't know how many Super Bowls he won, but, you know, they're asking him, you know, what's next? He's like, I don't know. I just feel like there's something still missing. Man, how many Super Bowls do you need to win? The problem is not that you need to win another Super Bowl, or that this is discontentment in the heart. Okay, continuing. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the secret: I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So often gets used in football locker rooms. That's not the context, but it would help for football players to recognize this, right? I can be content whether I win or lose. That's really what they should put over the thing, right? That won't make for good football. So we need to have a settled, peaceful heart in Christ. We can face any situation knowing that if Christ is with me, I can be joyful in that situation. That's what we're talking about here. I have the strength to be joyful and content no matter what the circumstances. So Paul can be content in prison, being beaten, facing martyrdom, because he has Christ. Christ is with him. He has the joy of Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean he's thinking, yes, please sign me up for a beating. But he said, this is what God has for me. I'm going to be content because I'm going to be safely with him forever one day. Nothing's going to keep me out of his kingdom, his perfect kingdom that lasts forever. Philippians 3:8. Turn to Philippians 3:8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This turns FOMO on its head. I am willing to miss out on everything as long as I get Christ. That's the one FOMO issue here, right? A paraphrase from the book that we've been kind of going through, that 12 ways your phone is changing you. He paraphrases this verse, or someone does, maybe he quotes someone else, I don't remember. He says, I count every real deprivation in my life and every feared deprivation in my imagination as no expense in light of never missing out on the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord for all eternity. So you might miss out on stuff. That may happen. That will happen. You will miss out on stuff. You cannot be everywhere all the time, right? You right now, you are missing out on something happening in Fiji. There is probably something amazing happening. They're probably sleeping, actually. I don't know. But you are missing out on something somewhere, right? In the Caribbean right now. There's calming waves coming over the beach. Maybe there's a hurricane. Okay, there's a hurricane. You are missing. Okay, I've been on a screen fast, so I have actually not checked the news this whole week. But there's a hurricane. You are missing out on a hurricane. The sheer power of 130 miles per hour winds. Okay, I haven't watched news. You guys tell me. Okay, category 5. Think about the power you are missing out on experiencing right now, right? You are always missing out on something. But if you have Christ, you can be content. Okay, next, not comparing, but following Christ faithfully wherever he has you. God determines your life. He does. Acts 17:26, God has determined allotted periods, that means times, and boundaries of people's dwelling places. It is you missed out on living in the 1700s. If you wanted to participate in the American Revolution, you can't. You missed it. You have missed out, right? But God didn't have that for you. You might have preferred to miss out on the COVID debacle. Guess what? That's not, God had it that you would live through it, right? Okay, so God determines these things. He puts you right where you're at. Psalm 139 makes that clear. He determines the beginning and end of our lives. At the end of John's gospel, there's kind of a humorous thing, going back to Peter. You had mentioned Peter earlier. Peter has just been told by Jesus at the end of John's gospel that he's going to be martyred, basically, right? I mean, he says, that's what he tells him. You're going to be martyred. You're going to die for my sake. And what does Peter say? Do you remember? Yeah, so he looks over. I mean, I'm kind of maybe adding a little bit. I'm assuming he looks over and he sees John, the one who Jesus loved, right? And he says, what about him? Right? What's his life? Can I live that? What's going on? I mean, I don't know if he's thinking all, but he does say, what about him? And Jesus' response is, John 21:22, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the point is, we don't compare. We just faithfully follow Christ wherever he has you. Your job is to follow him. It's not to live the other person's life. It's to live the life that he's giving you to live faithfully, whatever that looks like. Okay, thankfulness. Rather than being covetous and envious, we should be thankful for what God has given us. So you need to cultivate this habit. Maybe you have a little journal. You start writing things you're thankful for down. That may be a good, and then you just return to it to remind yourself. When you start becoming envious, you start becoming covetous, you go back and you think about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You're sitting in a class, you're very bored. You can give thanks to God in that circumstance, right? You are frustrated with the tediousness of your job, you can give thanks to God in the middle of that. This is God's will for you, that you would give thanks. Why? Because the only true danger to forever joy has been dealt with if you're a Christian. You will not miss out on forever joy if you are a Christian. You will be joyful forever and ever and ever. Because God has dealt with your sin in Christ, so that his right judgment, because he's a good judge, he's going to judge sin. He has to. He's a good judge. If he didn't, he'd be a terrible judge. It would just be anarchy. But if he's going to have a good kingdom, it can't be anarchy. There's got to be a good judge. And he's going to judge all sin. So what's the one thing that could take away your joy? It's facing the anger and wrath of God because of your sin and not being allowed in the kingdom because you would be a terrorist in the kingdom because of your sin. That's been dealt with in Christ taking your punishment and giving you new life so that the Spirit is at work in you. You're forgiven of your sin, and you will one day be in heaven where all vestiges of sin are removed, and you're only going to want to perfectly obey God. You have that desire now, but you fall short, but you will perfectly have that carried out. Okay, so that's been dealt with. And we realize that the most important and best thing that has ever happened or ever will happen has already come in, which is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, the kingdom of God broke into the present age. So you talk about fear of missing out. You might miss out on being invited to a concert or bowling with your friends or whatever it might be. That might have a little bit of a sting to it. But the best thing has already broken in. And if you're a Christian, you already know it and are a partaker in it. You don't have to fear missing out on those things. I'm not saying it won't be painful when you miss out on them, but you don't have to fear it. You don't have to be driven by it. Next, we need to trust God's goodness and timing, believing that his plans are always best. So how do you counsel yourself to not worry and fear missing out? And what happens when you do miss out? How do you talk to yourself? Well, it boils down to trusting God's character, talking to yourself about that, trusting who he is. One psalm that I think is helpful is Psalm 84, 11 through 12. This might be a good one to memorize or think back on as you struggle with this. It says this, verse 11 through 12 of Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." Listen to this part. "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." You can trust him because he's not going to uphold anything or withhold anything that is good from those who follow him. Fully good, right? Bowling can be a good thing, but if God doesn't have it for you right now, that's not the best thing for you right now. Maybe it's a trial right now that's the best thing to make you feel more of what it is to depend on him. I don't know. But he doesn't withhold anything that's ultimately good from his own, from his faithful. So we want to memorize that, consider thinking about it. So the point is here, the key to overcoming FOMO is really faith in God's character and his promises. We're not going through some examples, but there are examples of others like Moses. I gave you some examples of people having FOMO and failing. There are examples of people responding rightly. Think of Moses being willing to leave Pharaoh's house and his role there because of the surpassing joy of being counted with Christ, even if it meant suffering for following God's way. Daniel and his friends refusing the king's delicacies, Paul giving up his Jewish status in Jewish society to follow Christ. The point is, the key to overcoming FOMO in all these situations was a faith in God's character and his promises, believing they weren't actually missing out on anything good because God himself was their greatest reward. That's really what empowered them, and that's what would empower us to overcome FOMO in a digital age. So let's talk about applying this to our lives. So we're getting practical here. There's internal work that needs to be done, and then there's external work. So the internal work is foundational. The external work is more, how do we come up with ways to put friction between us and bad habits, right? If you make a little friction there, how do we add some grease to the tracks for the habits we want to form to make it easier to do those things rather than harder to do those things? So let's talk first just briefly about internal work. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because really I think the whole beginning part of this lesson has been the internal work. So really my application there is go back, look over those passages and think about, okay, how can I start thinking this way? That you're renewing your mind by meditating, thinking about, right? You know, journaling about those different passages to make you think deeply and try to ingrain them into your thought process. So go back over those sections, memorize a few passages, maybe that Psalm 83 passage, and remember Hebrews 4:1. This is the one FOMO that you should have. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." His point there is, he's preaching a sermon. He doesn't know if everybody in the building is a Christian or not. And he's saying, some of them think they are, and maybe they're not. And he's saying, look, make sure that you don't fall short of entering that eternal rest. That's the one thing you should fear in life. And if you're a Christian, when you hear that, you think, yes, I don't want to fall short of that. And by God's grace, that is the spur that causes you to persevere. That's how God preserves you with warnings like that, okay? So if you're a Christian, take hold of that. Use it as a spur to go on, but realize the one thing you should fear missing out on if you're a Christian has already been dealt with and you're not going to miss out on entering his rest. That's where you should be. Okay, so cling to those things. Go back and look over those things. Do the heart work. Now I want to do some external constraints here. How do we constrain ourselves externally? How do we reshape habits? I want to make it clear that this, what I'm giving you here are suggestions. They're to get your mind going. These are not commands. The stuff I just said was commands. Don't fail to enter his rest. Don't be discontent with where God has. Those are commands. I'm not making that up. God said that. But what I'm going to give you now are more, okay, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. I'm giving you, okay, here's some ideas of what you might do if you need to cut off your hand in this situation. If you need to take radical measures in this situation. Your applications may look very different, and that's okay. Just start thinking about what it may look like. Why do we need constraints real quick? Because our phones, again, they're weaponized to the point where they're always with us. There's an immediate ability to escape unpleasant circumstances. And that's really where FOMO is at its strongest, when I'm in an unpleasant circumstance. We go on autopilot. It's like a Rube Goldberg machine. I did not know what that was until I started watching Mark Rober, by the way, if you guys know who Mark Rober is. Anyway, a Rube Goldberg machine is one of those things where they set up a bunch of stuff, and it's like you do one thing to kick it off. Like, let's say you push like a domino, and then the rest of the dominoes go, and then that hits like a little marble at the end, which then goes down a marble run, which does this, and it all does all this stuff to like make a piece of toast at the end or something, right? It's like a very complex way to make a piece of toast or whatever you want to do. But the point is, your phone is kind of like that. It's like that moment of boredom strikes, and it's like that's like pushing the domino at the beginning of the Rube Goldberg machine, and you're just, boop, and next thing you know, you've gone through your whole ritual of all the sites you check, all the apps you check. That's why I'm saying, why do we need external constraints? Because that's one of the things we're up against. With this frantic autopilot quest for more that we find ourselves on. And this is by design. The technocrats want it this way. In this one book I was reading, he pointed out that big tobacco wanted your lungs for profits. Big tech wants your attention and your mind for profits. We have no idea what we're up against when it comes to the social media conglomerate here. This is like a David and Goliath proportion battle, and we don't even realize it because we just think, oh, they just made a nice free product for me to enjoy. You are the product. Your attention is the product. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for them to make money off of that. I'm just saying what is their incentive is what? To keep your attention as long as possible. That's the issue. And they have engineers who get paid bukus of money to come up with ways to keep your attention. So we need to recognize this. So suggestion one, adopt more of a digital minimalist relationship with your phone. I'm a little leery about some minimalist ideas just because I think there is a temptation when it comes to minimalist ideas to find our righteousness in it, right? It's kind of like healthy eating, right? There's nothing wrong with healthy eating. You should probably do more healthy eating. I know I should do more healthy eating, right? But is my righteousness tied up in that? Well, no. I mean, unless I could be a bad steward of my body and money and other things. That's true. So same thing here, right? The stewardship issue, though, is something that each servant of Christ, given their where God's put them, has to figure out what that stewardship looks like. Now, we can and should come alongside each other and say, if you know one another, and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, it seems like this is maybe a little over the top for you. You know, is this controlling you? That's fine to ask those questions. I'm just saying we don't need to judge each other. Does that make sense? That's kind of my caveat. Okay. I'm a fan of this. But I just put in the caveat in there. Don't go too far with this. So Cal Newport, in his book Digital Minimalism, he's not a Christian, by the way. It's a good book. A lot of things in there that we would very much disagree with, but a lot of good things as well. He says this. He talks about the maximalist versus the minimalist. And he says the maximalist philosophy that most people deploy by default, I think that's what's helpful. That's what we've been trying to say. Why are we talking about smartphones? Well, because like we're picking up the tool, but we're not thinking about it. We just do whatever it does, okay? He says, by default, is a mindset in which any potential benefit is enough to start using the technology that catches our attention. A maximalist is very uncomfortable with the idea that anyone might miss out on something that's the least bit interesting or valuable. That's the maximalist thing. Does it do one thing that I think might be nice? Well, I should embrace it and use it. But you're not thinking about all the cost that it takes to get that benefit. Is it worth the cost for the benefit it gave you? Is there another way to do it that avoids the cost, right? Okay, so minimalism, digital minimalism is a philosophy of technology use in which you focus your online time on a small number of carefully selected and optimized activities that strongly support the things you value. And then you happily miss out on everything else. Minimalists don't mind missing out on small things. What worries them much more is diminishing the large things they already know for sure make a good life. So think about it. Do you know that being face-to-face with other Christians or being with your family is a good thing? You know that's good. But this little box easily calls you away from that for the little value of seeing what an old friend from college is doing during dinner time instead of being present with your family. Was there some benefit in what you got? Well, perhaps, but what was the cost? Right? Okay. So we want to think. You got to think about this for yourself. What will help me look more like Christ and love others best? I want to live under Christ's lordship. The goal here is not to set up some extra standard of righteousness beyond the Bible. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just saying you got to figure out what does this look like for you to honor Christ. And I'm just suggesting that at least don't make the maximalist thing the default. Think about what you're doing, even if you end up more on the maximalist side. At least have a reason that you've thought it through as to why that is helping you honor Christ and love others, right? Suggestion 2, build ScreenFast into your schedule. listen, I'm sure you can quit anytime. Every addict says that. I could quit anytime. I just don't want to right now. I could give it up, right? So I'm just saying prove it, right? Maybe build some sort of ScreenFast into your life. Exercise self-control by building a habit of intentionally disconnecting from your device. I would suggest daily setting aside at least a few hours. Maybe it's first thing in the morning. Maybe it's at night when you get home and you're with your family or whatever it may be, to put it away, put it in a drawer. Maybe even when you're at work, put it on Do Not Disturb. I need to do some thinking and working. Put it away so I don't have to see it. It doesn't have to buzz at me. Do not disturb. I would say at least several hours every day. I would say each week. Maybe it's Sunday. Maybe it's some other day. But I don't need to do this where I have to regularly check it all the time. Now, again, this could be different for everyone. Like if you're the president, you know, maybe you don't always have to have your phone because I'm sure someone will come get you. But, you know, if like World War III breaks out, like guess what? You know, you're going to have to attend to that. I would say most of us in this room, probably not in that category of, but maybe you're more than I am, and that's okay. You just got to figure out what works for you. That's all I'm saying. And then I would say each quarter or every year, maybe a week of removing social media and unnecessary screen time for a week. During these times, I would say fill it with other good things, other good human things, hobbies, activities, learning new skills, enjoying learning how to cook something new. The point is don't just put off, put on, right? That is because God has made us to work that way. We don't just normally put off stuff. We normally have to put on other stuff. And so I would say do that. Suggestion 3, remove social media apps from your phone. Again, this is just a suggestion, but I would even say consider quitting them altogether. I mean, I haven't necessarily done that. I'm more and more tempted after going through this class to do that. So you may not see me on social media. I don't know. But at least cut off the easy autopilot access. Put some sort of friction between you and it. The app is designed to make it as easy as possible to access. It is. The web browser, a little bit less, right? So maybe you at least just get rid of the app. Maybe you also get rid of the ability to access it through your browser on your phone. Because again, this thing is always with you. There's a difference between this and a computer. Now, laptops, I mean, but still with a laptop, you got to get the thing out. It's a little more work, right? So maybe you get rid of it and say, look, I'm not going to have any access to it on my phone. I'm going to put up barriers because I see a benefit to being able to, I have certain groups I follow and I want to know what's going on in those groups. Or I've got a couple family members or friends, I kind of want to keep up with them. This is one easy way to do it. Well, you could cut the whole thing out altogether and find other ways to stay up to date. You could always call family members, by the way. There are other ways to do it. But you just need to find a way to say, you know, do I need it for all these things? And if I do, can I just schedule it so that the FOMO piece isn't controlling it? It's more at a certain time, I sit down in front of my computer, I spend a certain amount of time looking at for what I need, and then I'm done. I have a reason for doing it rather than just random doom scrolling and FOMO scrolling, and then I move on. So on your computer for a specific purpose and for a limited time, even on your computer would be my suggestion. Again, this is not my... Here's the danger. Some people don't ever want to talk about any of these practical suggestions because it sounds like legalism, and I get it, okay? If we start judging each other, oh, you're on social media? I thought you were a Christian, but okay, right? If we start doing that, we have a problem. That's not right. This thing is not all, it's not altogether, you know, it's not sin, right? But I'm just showing you how there's a lot of weaponization of temptations that it is common to all of us. And so I'm just saying, let's be thoughtful of what that is. And here's the opposite danger is if you never talk about practical things, I think we're not doing a good job warning one another. We're not doing a good job encouraging one another to, hey, excel still more. I don't know exactly what that might look like in your life, but my guess is there's still room for you to excel. So excel. I'm just giving you ideas. You figure out what's going to work for you. Talk to other people in your family about it. Talk to other Christians in church who you value their opinions and think about it. Okay, so those are some ideas that you might pursue. Application things here, some family discussion and some personal reflection. I encourage you to take some time this week to look those over and discuss them with other people. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for even these digital devices that are blessings in so many ways to us. And we pray that we'd be good stewards of them, recognizing that we want to answer to you. We want to be faithful servants of yours. God, help us to combat FOMO. Help us to not live anxiously, but to live with a trust in you, that you determine our times, you determine our places, you determine our opportunities, and we don't have to live in fear of missing out if we have Christ. And so help us to be those sort of people that just look different in this world, a world that's so marked by anxiety, that's so marked by discontentment and covetousness and envy. Help us to, by your grace, not in our own strength, not for our own glory, but for your glory, walk in your grace so that you would be magnified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.